You may be seated this afternoon. Brother Felipe told me they had a good service Thursday night. I wasn't able to be in it, but our Hispanic service on Thursday night, the Lord really touched there, and we appreciate that. We missed the Cottles today. They're in Charlotte visiting their son Joseph. But we're here today, and I appreciate you being here this afternoon. I think it's important, and we're glad that the Browns are with us. So glad. Great friends and comrades, and we just appreciate them so much. And their friendship has meant a lot to this church. I believe you know our text, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. If you'll take your Bibles to the 13th chapter, we'll quote the text again, if you will, with me here this afternoon. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I tell you, that ought to be imprinted upon our hearts and upon our minds. I shared with you about the person of Christ and the difference He has made. And I've challenged you to think about how different your life would be, what your life would be like if Jesus Christ was not, and you did not know Him. If you did not know Jesus Christ, imagine for even a little while what your life would be like. I'd like you to imagine what this nation would be like without the influence of Jesus Christ. It would be a horrible place. I know I've been in cultures that do not have that influence, and I will tell you, it makes the difference. It makes the difference. We talked about the permanence. He is the same yesterday, yesterday and today and forever. And this afternoon, I want to share with you some things from the context of this statement that the apostle makes, I believe the apostle Paul, but the writer of Hebrews, about the power of that statement and its connection, the context in which it is written. So we're going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 13 and begin there. And I'm going to mention five things that flow out of that statement and that are possible because of that statement. Very important things. The first one is found in verse 1 through verse 4. I want to read the passage. I want to give you the principle, and then I want to spend a little bit of time talking about it. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. It be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Now let's look at that passage for a moment. An overriding principle that flows out of that passage is a principle of unity. In this passage, he talks about relationships. He talks about brotherly love. He talks about hospitality, entertaining strangers. He talks about remembering those that are in bonds, connected with them. He talks about the marriage bond itself and a husband and wife living together. That marriage is not a dreaded thing. It's not something to be avoided, but it's actually a blessed institution. Most folks today, many folks I should say, are afraid of marriage. But all of this becomes possible. Unity and in our relationships become possible because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now let's look at those verses individually for a moment, because there are some things that I wish to emphasize. Number one, let brotherly love continue. That word continue there is the same word that's found in John chapter 15 and repeated many times. If any man abide in me, he says, the branch must abide in the vine in order to bear fruit. And it's this idea of remaining or staying or continuing or dwelling. And Jesus says that something that should continue among us. It should abide. It should dwell among us. It's brotherly love. It should never leave us. I will tell you that many churches have lost the sense of brotherly love. Churches, we talk about families being dysfunctional. Churches are dysfunctional. Many times people unable to work together. People unable to prefer one another, to love one another, to defer unto one another and honor one another, simply because they focus too much on their own rights and their own hurts or whatever may come along with it. But the Lord says that brotherly love could continue. And I submit to you that it is not possible for brotherly love to continue unless Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The love that was possible among the disciples, Jesus told them that, and the Bible said that he loved his own and he loved them unto the end. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you." A new commandment, some people call it the 11th commandment, if you will. There are the 10 commandments, and Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." He became the example of our love. And I submit to you that you and I need to be able to emphasize, and we can continue in brotherly love. I was sharing with someone recently and telling them, wanting to work through a situation, and I said, "I believe that all things are possible by Jesus Christ, and I don't see any reason why we can't obtain reconciliation. I don't see any reason why we can't come together and love one another." Why? Simply because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm telling you, if he can take 12 men that didn't know some of them knew one another, but fishermen, he can take religious zealots, he can take tax collectors and fishermen, he can take educated and non-educated men, he can take outcasts and men that are prominent in the society, he can bond them together and they love one another. Before the cross, they're arguing about who's going to be first. But after the example of Jesus' love on the cross, these men are working together. There's no big I's and little U's. They're laboring. They're recognizing one another's gifts. And love is paramount in the early church. Let brotherly love continue among us, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then this verse really was the verse that drew me to the passage to begin with. And verse 3, I got a little ahead of myself. Let me mention verse 2. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Notice here what he says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." Literally, that "entertain strangers" is the same word as hospitality. Don't be forgetful. Remember to be hospitable. Open up your door to the stranger. Allow that man to come in and minister to him. Because he said, "Thereby some have entertained angels unawares." That would take us all the way back to Lot and to Abraham. Abraham and Lot were our examples of hospitality. When Abraham saw three men at the heat of the day, he's sitting in the door of his tent. His wife is in the tent. He looks out across the desert, and three men come toward him. And he recognizes, I suppose he does later, that one of them is God. But this man is a hospitable man. He begs them, "Come, sit down. Let me cook you a meal. Let me fix you something. Take a little while. Sit a little spell. Take a little break. And then you can go on your way." And so they sat down. He told his wife, "Quickly, I want you to cook three measures of meal." He told one of his servants, he picked out a choice lamb. He didn't give him leftovers. He didn't give these three men just something that he could throw together, but reached out and got the best he had and offered it to them. Cooked a lamb. That took a little bit of while. They had to kill that thing, had to cake it and clean it up and cook it. And they're sitting there, and all the time he gets to commune with the Master, with Jesus Christ.
Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, and two angels. He has entertained angels, if you will. And then those two angels will go further unto Sodom, while the one will stay, God will stay and talk with Abraham. But two angels will go on down to Sodom, and Lot, who has been influenced by Abraham, sits in the gate of the city. It's toward the close of the day, and he looks and sees two men, and he says, come on in to my house. Them two angels walk the earth and get two good meals while they're walking here on the earth. They get the hospitality of Lot and the hospitality of Abraham. I don't know that Lot knew at first that he was entertaining angels, but he would soon discover in what it is. But what's the big thing, Brother Woods? Well, first of all, let me say, wouldn't it be a terrible thing that God sent an angel? What purpose do angels serve? Angels do serve the purpose that they come and they minister to us who are the heirs of salvation. Hebrews in this book records that. Paul talks about that the angels are ministering spirits and they're sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. The Bible talks about how the angels of little ones do always behold the face of their heavenly Father. Talks about that. And that angels are there assigned to us. And they minister to us. Jesus is in the garden. And angels will come and minister unto Him. An angel will come and bring a meal to Elijah when he has left the gates of Jezreel. And he's went out to sit under the juniper tree. You know, the bush there. And the angel will come and will feed him. Time and time again, Jacob saw the vision of angels ascending and descending on a ladder going up to heaven. And Jesus said, you shall see angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. Angels now come to minister to us because of Jesus. He's the connection. They come. We don't put more stock in angels than we do in Jesus Christ. No, sir. But the fact of the matter is, if God sends a heavenly being to minister to you, wouldn't it be a tragedy if you turned them away? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if God sent somebody to your house to meet your need or to speak a word to you or to say something to you, but because of your stinginess, because of your reservation, you wouldn't have let them come in the house? Paul says, keep your hospitality open because some have entertained angels unaware. And again, you might say, well, what's the big deal about an angel? Well, I'll just ask you, if a visitor from heaven came to your house, would that in any way honor you? Would you not be honored if a visitor from heaven came to your house? Is there any one of you here in this room today that would turn that down? Huh? I mean, if I said to you, John, or if God said to you, John and Judy Hooten, an angel will be coming by your house this afternoon. And I'll tell you right now, I think the red carpet would be rolled out. Oh, yes, sir. And you might be asking, what in the world did you feed an angel? You know, well, I'll tell you right now, you just feed them your best. That's what Abraham did. That's what Lot did. You feed them what you feed your normal stranger. In other words, God says this, you treat the stranger as good as you treat an angel. You treat everyone that comes as good. I mean, if we had an angel come into our house, we'd be ready to roll out the red carpet. But sometimes if the tramp down the street come, we wouldn't be willing to give them anything. But I tell you, you may not know the difference between one or the other that comes, but reach out, and now's it possible, because the angels descend and ascend on He that is the same yesterday and today and forever. It is possible that we can entertain angels. It's possible, and God can minister to us by angels. Why? Because we are the children of God. Jesus said, if you'll confess my name, I'll confess you before the Father and before the holy angels. Hallelujah. I want Jesus to be able to confess my name. The Bible says and teaches in 1 Corinthians 11 that angels are looking upon our services and watching what takes place among us. In 1 Corinthians 6, he said, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How's it all possible? Because you and I are the children of God. We are fellow brothers with Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Thirdly, he mentions, so there's this business. He talks about hospitality, reaching out to be hospitable to others. I would hate to know, and the stranger came and I turned it away, and it was a heavenly being sent to minister. Verse 3. A verse not much spoken of today in our churches. I confess to you that it's a verse that I had not considered much at all on my own, but recently I actually heard a message about it and it really began to deal with my heart. But I will tell you that it is more relevant than ever, and I'd like you to listen carefully what I'm about to share. Remember them, he said, that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Let me explain the verse, and let me make some application to where you and I are today. Now, obviously, they are not in bonds, but many of them have probably experienced it. He mentions it earlier, I think it's in chapter 10, when he said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. In verse 32, he talked about, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. They were made a gazing stock, he mentions, and they became companions of them, as they became companions of those so used. And then he said, you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Understand that this church has experienced persecution. They know what it is. But he tells them to remember those that are in bonds, that there are fellow Christians. They're out there. They're in prison. They're in jail. And they're there because they are Christians. They're not there because they're criminals, at least because they've done anything immoral. They're criminals of a wicked state that wants to persecute Christians. But remember them that are in bonds as if you are bound with them, he said. Put yourself where they are. Feel what they feel. Put yourself and trust that you are there ever with them, and remember them. I will tell you that too often in America, we have enjoyed such comfort and such ease that we have segregated and divorced ourselves from the persecuted church. And we many times don't think about it. We don't think about those that are suffering in prisons right now. And I'm going to share in just a moment with you a few things. But we tonight, or this afternoon, I want us to begin to focus on this. And he said, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. This word suffer adversity means to be tormented. It means to be treated ill-treated, oppressed, a plague, if you will. So that there are those that are absolutely being tortured and oppressed in their body. And you remember them, he said, as you are also in the body. You need to understand, they live in the same flesh you live in. They have the same pains that you have, and they are in a natural body as you are. You could be where they are. You could be suffering as they are suffering. We don't have any reason today to raise our head in arrogance and say, we're Americans and we're above that. I'm telling you, if you've had the privilege of living in this country, it ought to humble you. It ought to absolutely break you and make you know how good and gracious and kind that God has been unto the citizens of this nation. That is changing across our land. But let it be known, it's not this way everywhere. In many places across the world, it is said. It is said that possibly something 100,000, some 150,000 Christians die every year for their faith. It is said heaven in the 20th century. More Christians died in the 20th century than all of the centuries before that. Understand that there are people that are dying today and they are suffering because, simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. And who are we to think that we should avoid that, or that you and I are somehow better than they are, and that's why we have escaped it? Not true. Not true at all. Christians are persecuted today in at least 60 countries. Deadly terrorist attacks during church services are not uncommon. They take place all over the world. In a few years back, in December in 2012, terrorists in the Muslim majority northern region of Nigeria burst into a church and gunned down 15 people. Christian holidays are not a time of peace. On Christmas Day 2012 in Islamabad, Pakistan, a mob of more than 100 Muslim extremists beat men, women, and children, leaving Christian services. You think and take for granted, and some people in America struggle just getting to the house of God, and these people would love nothing better than to stay all day in the house of God. And they go even at their own peril. They go when they know it can cost them their life. They go to church when they know at any moment Muslim terrorists can come in and destroy them and murder them and who they are. Christians are being severely punished in countries all around the world. But to us, it's so distant that it has no meaning and it no longer grips our hearts. I want to share with you a few things, if I could, just for a moment. If you have internet access, the stories are numerous. You can read again and again. But one of the countries today in the world that persecutes Christians, it seems, more than any other, is North Korea. North Korea is a terrible place to live right now for Christians. Every day in North Korea's prison camps, 30,000 Christians rise in the pre-dawn hours, eat a few mouthfuls of corn porridge and cabbage, and trudge to an assigned workplace. They then spend about 15 hours toiling in coal mines, cleaning and maintaining the camp, or doing farm work or construction work. In late evening, they return to housing units or apartments above their workplace and eat the same meager meal before falling to sleep on concrete floors. Other Christians are not so fortunate. Instead of laboring for hours at backbreaking work under the eye of cruel guards, they're locked in torture chambers and underground prisons. Survivors of North Korean prison camps have described being locked in cages like animals, forced to stand for hours in torturous positions and beaten until they vomited blood. That's the story. Conditions in the camps are so bad that nearly 40% of inmates die of starvation, while others commonly lose up to half their body weight. Prisoners tell of eating grass and rats to survive and of fighting over a single kernel of corn. One escapee, Shin Dong-yuk, said his own mother began to compete with him for food. Survivors of these camps are often permanently disfigured from torture and from being chained to walls for days and weeks at a time. I can tell you the stories are numerous. I could read them over and over. They would make you sick to your stomach of what's happening today. That's not yesteryear. That's not the time of Paul. That is 2014 in a country in this world. And the church is growing in North Korea. And people are giving their lives. I'm telling you, communism offers no hope for humanity. And they know the only hope is Jesus. And they know that even if it means a concentration camp, that they are going to go. Oh, Oh, what's that got to do with me, Brother Woods? It's got to do with Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. You have a responsibility because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You and I have a duty unto those people that are in prison and that are being beaten and that are being tortured. And if nothing else, when we remember them, I can't imagine remembering them and not praying for them. I can't imagine bringing to my mind and thinking about what these people go through. It may make you a little uneasy or queasy in your stomach. You might say, Brother Woods, you don't need to tell it. I'm telling you, this verse got a hold of me when I think about how often have you prayed for the persecuted church? How much of your prayer is spent in remembering those? But I'm telling you, there is but one body. It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And people who believe like we believe, they serve the God we serve. They're part of the same body we're a part of. They are suffering. They'd give anything to have a week and trade with you for a week in America. And they're beaten and tortured. Their hands are tied behind them in a pigeon stance. And they can't stand or squat. And they're kept there for hours. They have to walk around holding their arms out, balancing and holding weights on them, and made and forced to walk and can't let it down until they're cramped and just absolutely in utter agony and pain. And I'm telling you, we sit back and grumble in America over a little bit of weariness on a Sunday afternoon. Maybe we ought to remember how good God has been unto us in America and cry out for mercy upon our brothers and sisters that are dying for the cause of Jesus Christ. We have no business complaining about a hair in our soup, a little discomfort in our life, a little agony or grief, when we consider and remember how our brothers are suffering every day. The story is told of a lady by the name of Mrs. Park. And her husband had become sick. She lived in North Korea. Her husband was sick. She decided she had to do something. So she sneaked across the border between North Korea and China. She sneaked into China. And she was told, find the building with the cross on it and you'll get help. She went there. They gave her food. They gave her medicine for her husband, clothing. It was against the law to cross the border. She was not a Christian. But when she went to Christian people and she received food from them, she also got a message. And it was the message of Christ. And she came, she returned safely to North Korea. But she did this several times. And finally, on one of those occasions, she received Christ into her life and became a Christian, and it transformed her. And then she realized, I can't keep it quiet. And so she began to take the message back into North Korea with her. She even smuggled Bibles back into her land. And she shared the gospel with her husband and her son. Her son and husband became Christians and converted to Jesus Christ. She carried on this secret operation and just talking who she could with people and sharing the gospel. They would have to read the Bible after 10 o'clock at night. They would wait till late at night so people wouldn't notice what they were doing, or that not often, so that a stranger or a visitor wouldn't show up, because normally visitors didn't come after 10 o'clock at night, and they didn't want a neighbor showing up and catching them reading the Bible, because the penalty was severe and is severe in North Korea. But finally, Mrs. Parker, the story is told, or as it goes, she tells her son, she knew there was finally someone that betrayed them. There always seems to be a rat somewhere in the story. And that Jesus said it. He said the mothers would betray the daughters. He talks about your own next of kin will betray you in that final hour. Somebody turned her in. She told her son, you've got to leave. He was a young man, but he escaped. She said, you've got to go, and go now. He walked away in the night, out into the night, and escaped into China. And later today, he lives in South Korea, but he escaped and never saw his mother again. She later would disappear, and it becomes obvious that she is dead because the government will come and will take her. But she gave her life for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about people. They don't have your modern conveniences. They don't have the thing. Just looking to put a little bit of bread on the table. And that we have the audacity to complain about sometimes a little weariness in the house of God. I know it's tough sometimes. I get tired and I get weary and I tell the Lord. And sometimes I say, Lord, I'm tired and I'm sorry that I've told you or complained about it. But I want you to know that more and more I want it to be a part of my prayers. And I've been making that. I'll be honest with you. I haven't done it, Brother John. I haven't thought so much about it. I know it existed. But God said, I've got a duty. I've got a duty. Jesus hasn't changed. The gospel still brings persecution. The gospel still brings reproach. And it may not put us in prison yet in America. But I'm telling you, there are men and women around this world that every day are giving their lives. And you and I have got an obligation to know that we're in the same body. We can be where they are. And we need to remember that they are in bonds as being bound with them. And if that upsets you, it just has to upset you. But it's the book. Paul said, don't you forget those people. Those people that are dying for believing the same thing you believe. And they can't enjoy the same privileges that you are enjoying. So I tell you to remember them. Number four, in verse 4, he says, marriage is an honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God would judge. I submit to you that when God ordained and instituted marriage and created that union, that bond, if you will, that relationship and that institution in society was created by God. And I submit to you that I firmly believe that it is a permanent institution. I do not believe marriage will ever be abolished from the earth. I believe that, and it's found in Scripture, I believe that it bears out to the end of Revelation. I've taught it here before. But that there will be natural people living upon the earth forever. Forever. I don't think that God ever wanted an earth to be an earth without babies. I don't think God ever wanted man, or at least humanity in general, to arrive at a place where humanity could never reproduce, and then there would be a finite number, but never a multiplication. God told Adam to fill the earth. He didn't say, now you got to watch about the population explosion here, and I don't want you to go over 6 billion people. He said, you fill it. You fill it. You take 6 billion people and stick them all in the state of Texas, and they'll have 1,200 square feet of room. Every one of them will have 1,200 square feet of room to stand in. The earth is not overpopulated, and one day He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and He's going to want it filled with men and women. I know that once we receive glorified bodies, our procreating days are over, but our married days are not over, because we will forever be the wife of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hallelujah. And so if nothing else, the marriage institution will be a permanent institution, ever enshrined in the relationship between Jesus Christ and His lovely bride who abides in the city of the New Jerusalem. And I tell you, even now today, it is a model. The devil hates marriage so bad because that marriage reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. I talked about it yesterday in our conference, how that institution alone has become and is the very emblem of trust. Think about it. Two people who probably know each other on a limited basis. I read Reminisce magazine. Sometimes I like old stories. I like about former days. And I sometimes like to, I get nostalgic about those past gone days. And I like to read sometimes those little tidbits about how a couple met I think it's amazing. I've read stories of people who met and a week later got married, and today celebrating 50 and 60 years of marriage. I mean, don't tell me you can't make it. Don't tell me that it's not possible. And I mean, I read folks, and especially those war brides and things like that. But how you think about today? How is it that I can maintain my fidelity in my marriage? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And when two people stand together, knowing maybe very little about one another, but look them in the eye and say, I'm willing to forsake all others for you alone and give my life until death. Man, that's trust. I'm telling you, that's confidence. And what an emblem of trust. But we've destroyed it. We think we can make it between men and between women, homosexuals and lesbians. We can redefine it. We can separate. I'm telling you, God said marriage, as He's defined it, is honorable institution. And that word honorable means it's precious. It's priceless. It's valuable. It's something to hold on to. But whoremongers, a whoremonger is a male prostitute. Adulterers, God's going to judge them. I'm telling you, church, whenever you see marriage go down, you can know it, that a nation has left God and has left the principles of God's word. But I say, let's make it holy, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hallelujah.
Again, that early church that restored the sanctity of marriage and the home. And the Reformation that came out of that Catholic church where priests could not marry. Where ministers, marriage was looked down on. Even Augustine, the famed Augustine, talked about the intimacy between a man and wife, that it was something dirty. It wasn't. God said it's pure. It's undefiled. But it's in the confines of marriage and it's undefiled and not outside of that. Outside of that, it defiles. But what I want you to see is that even then they came out, and then Martin Luther will marry. He'll marry one of the former nuns that has left the Catholic Church and the Protestant Reformation, and him being a former priest in the Catholic Church and her a nun, they will get married and have several children, and will raise those children in the teachings and of the church and of Christianity and the Word of God, even as he translates the Bible into German and teaches and preaches and becomes a major person, as you know, in the Protestant Reformation. But what they did is they found out that this institution is not something that is to be low or drugged through the mud or redefined by man. And you can be faithful to one partner. You can have a relationship and honor Jesus Christ. I know there are others that are unfaithful, but you and I can be faithful. I know there are those that have failed in their duty, but that doesn't mean we have to fail in ours. Why is it possible? Can you be faithful? Can you be faithful to those even when they betray you? Jesus looked at Judas and said, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? He was faithful to Judas until Judas's dying days, until he went out and committed suicide. Judas had no reason, nothing to accuse Jesus. He can never go say, he left me. He can never say, Jesus failed me. He can never say that, but he failed Jesus miserably and turned him around. But you and I have got a testimony of somebody that has demonstrated faithfulness in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of bad times. And how much more can you and I lift our hands and say, God bless our homes, God bless our marriages, God bless our children, and God help us to do what's right and to elevate this thing. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Marriage doesn't change because Jesus doesn't change. Verse 5. So there is the power of unity in our relationships, marriages, our oneness with persecuted brothers, our entertainment, hospitality towards strangers, and brotherly love. And then he mentions a second principle found in verse 5 and 6, that your conversation be without covetousness. and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Did you get that? That we may boldly say. Ain't got to be shy about it. Ain't got to be bashful about it. I don't care whether somebody understands it or not. I'm able to say, the Lord is my helper. Well, the Lord helped me do that. Oh, that may be weird to some, but it's not to us, because He said He'd never leave us, never forsake us. And we believe in Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But this word here that He says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. But in verse 5 He says, and be content. That word content is the same word as found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When the apostle Paul was struggling with his thorn in the flesh. And the Lord spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. The word sufficient and content are the same word. It's the idea of something that is brings contentment, or it's sufficient. The supply is there, and it's possessed of an unfailing strength and an unfailing supply, fully equipped. You and I can be content. You know, we live in one of the most discontented, disenchanted worlds I've ever seen in my life. People have more than they've ever had, and they're no happier than they've ever been. Matter of fact, they're less happy and less content. Somewhere it's difficult, but you've got to do it. How is it that I can be content to drive my old car a little longer, Brother Steve? How is it that I can be content that we don't have maybe a nicer new church? How is it that I can be content in my relationships? I'll tell you how. Because I've got Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. He has not left me. He is not going to leave me, but He's with me. And I can say glory to God. I can endure. I can forbear. Because Jesus Christ is with me. So that wherever you are, the Lord is with you. Are you suffering? He suffers with you. Are you in trouble? He's in trouble with you. Are you poor? He's poor with you. Are you without? He's without with you. But you're never without, because you have Jesus Christ. Glory to the Lamb of God. Sufficiency. If there's any people that ought to be contented, it's the Christian people. The Christian people. Christianity has been the answer for centuries to the thirst that's innate within human beings, to the hunger and the thirst that they have for the things of God, for something to satisfy, fill the void, get me where I need to be, give me some purpose for being here, give me something that can give me satisfaction. And we look for, you know how it is, people look for it in everything, the drugs, the bottles, the dope, but they look for it in the lust, they look for it in riches, they look for it in fame, they look for it in their jobs, they look for it in clothing and fashion. People are looking in all parts of this earth around us. But you and I, it's a sad day in the church world when you see Christian people that are more hungry for things than God. They express more jubilation over tiddlywinks, over material possessions, than they do over a Holy Ghost anointed service and the power of God coming down moving. I tell you, I want God. If it takes us being impoverished, if it takes us losing whatever we've got, it's far better to have Jesus. Give me Jesus. Let this whole world perish, but give me Jesus. Help me, dear God, never to become attached to anything and think that my contentment flows out of things. My contentment flows out of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 7. Remember them that which have the rule over you. Remember them. Well, for just a moment, I get to croak in my own pond. Well, I can't forbear preaching it just because it involves where I'm at. Because it's got to be preached. It's in the Bible. How often do you remember those that are over you in the Lord? Or those that have the rule over you? The indication here, those that have the rule over you, he's talking about church leaders. Because he says those that have spoken to you the Word of God. But in this passage, it is though I think it would certainly be inclusive, and it will become involved in verse 17. But the particular direction of this passage is referring to past, in the past tense. It's more so the idea, remember them which have spoken, or have the rule over, which have had rather the rule over you. And notice the tense, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In other words, their conversation at an end. The word end there literally means exit. The exit. That is, they passed on. The idea in this verse is this. You've had men that have preached to you. They're not living any longer. They were former pastors. They were former ministers that were over you in the Lord. They spoke the word of God to you. They stayed faithful to God. They died in that faith. And when they exited this world, they exited in a blaze of glory, trusting God and living in that faith. And I'm telling you, we would do well to remember those that have lived it and kept it and kept it unto the end. And particularly the ministers of the gospel. And he said, and there's a direct connection in this verse with verse number 8. We're considering the exit or the end of their conversation. What was the end? What was the final conclusion of their life? Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday and today and forever. Hallelujah. My daddy passed away. It's been now 5 years. This month was 5 years that my daddy passed away. He was over me in the Lord. He was my daddy, but he was over me in the Lord. There were things that maybe he struggled with, but he did teach me about Jesus Christ. He instilled principles in me. And when he had died going to a prayer meeting that morning and trying to get closer to God and draw the church closer to God. He was encouraging people to pray. He was telling them that Jesus Christ was coming soon. What a shame it would be, and my mama's still living, but what a disgrace it would be for this young man who had been preached to, who has been there and saw what his daddy did. And think about those men. I think of Wade H. Horton. I think of some of those Church of God preachers that I sat under and were holiness men. I'm telling you, they preached it. They were overseers. They were general overseers and state overseers. And I think about those men that I got saved under and listened to, and they died holding on to this old time Pentecostal holiness message. And if I give it up and I let it go, I have forsaken the principle of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. If it was right for them, it's right for us. If it was holiness then, it's holiness now. If it took forsaking the world then, it takes it now. Glory to God. How oftentimes young whippersnappers come along, think they need to change it and modify the message and adapt it to the world. And this apostle says, no! Those men that preach to you, the Wesleys, the Finneys, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how much you read, but it'd be good for you every once in a while to read a good biography of a man of God. It'll stir you up. I read about the closing days of John Wesley. Those final moments of his death. And the wee last strength that he can eke out of his body. He's looking for a pen and paper to write about Jesus Christ. And when he goes out in peace and comfort, having been faithful unto the Lord God. Letting folks know that he's with you in death as well as life. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Oh, praise the Lord. I've listened sometimes to those old timers and I remember them. And I absolutely refuse to let it go. And I expect that my children
I hold on to this thing. One of these days, I'm already an old timer. I'm just not old. But one of these days, that my youngins, so to speak, my children, my grandchildren, can look back and talk about granddaddy and say, I remember granddaddy. That's the way he preached it. And I'll tell you what, maybe God will let me come back from the grave and haunt them if they don't preach it. You better preach it too. You better keep in mind the men that spoke it to you. I mean, look at their lives. We have no right to change it. We have no right to modify it. We have no right to lessen the standard. We have no right to lower the bar. We ought to keep the same bar and the same standard. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The power of that statement provides a continuity in the church. Without Jesus being the same, there's no continuity. And the church is modified with every succeeding generation. We don't need a modified church. We need a sanctified church. A holy church. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You ain't happy, I'll be happy for you. Verse 9. I charge you, before I read that verse, Nathan Lapp, Philip Lapp, Noah Lapp, I charge my children, I charge you, Michael Cottle, Felipe Sanchez, my daughters, Sarah, Angel, I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ. The faith you hear is a faith that's eternal. You're not to change it. You're not to modify it. Don't you tamper with it. Don't you fool around with it. You get it. You learn it. You hold on to it. And you preach it until you die. Don't you give it up. You remember your daddy, your grandma, and your great-grandma. And I pray you'll have them right here in this church. You remember John Hooten singing until he dies. You remember him up here at the age of 60-some years old, giving glory unto God and shouting Jesus Christ. And I pray maybe he'll die singing in the pulpit. I might be a little bit gross for some, but glory to God anyway. Hallelujah. Maybe I'll die preaching right beside him. Maybe the rapture will take place. But I ain't going to modify it. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm going to remember them that have the rule over me. Whose faith follow. Whose faith imitate. That's what he said. Imitate their faith. Imitate their lives. Don't hang a picture up on the wall and say that was how granddaddy did it. You do what granddaddy did. You imitate the way granddaddy lived and follow Jesus Christ. Christ to the end. Be not, verse 9, carried away with divers, about with divers and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. He goes on to express more about that, but just that verse, if I can take it. Be not carried about. It's the idea of being on a wave, just tossed to and fro. With divers and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established. There it is. That the heart be established. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. You're starting to get it a little bit. It's starting to dawn on some of you folks. Hallelujah. Ah, the heart needs to be established. Because Sister Gracie, the gospel isn't going to change. The fact that there's a heaven and a hell isn't going to change. I'm going to tell you one reason that hell's eternal is because God never changes His mind about sin. That's why. I'll tell you the reason that God is going to ever put away liars and adulterers and lawbreakers in a place called hell. And there'll be no annihilation. There'll be no reprieve. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes His mind about sin. He never changes His mind about anything. He's right and is always right. And my heart needs to be established not on the fleeting teachings of men, not on new doctrines that come down the pike, not on new diets and external observances of religion. religion, but by the grace of God that has transformed me and changed me and given me the Holy Spirit that I can live in the power of God Almighty. It's a real experience with Jesus Christ that establishes the heart in faith. You see, if your faith and your Christian walk is based on faddish doctrines, new teachings, popular beliefs, and, you know, I get amazed. They always come and go like storms and winds and waves. But you'll get some book that comes out. It'll be the purpose-driven church. Then it'll be the prayer of Jabez. And then it'll be this one. And then it'll be something else. And everybody's, have you read the book? Yeah! Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read that book. I'm not telling you that man can't make some valuable commentary and exposition of Scripture. But I don't need a new book to come out to validate my Christian experience. I don't need a new 10-step plan to come out to revive my Christian life. This old book will work the same. That grace, that power of Jesus Christ that comes through the cross, that comes by prayer and submission. That comes by Holy Ghost baptism and the sanctified of Jesus Christ. It'll still turn me around. Just give me an old-fashioned gospel preacher and give me an old-fashioned move of the Holy Ghost and let me feel and know the Spirit and hear the unadulterated Word of God, because that's where my heart's rooted. That's where my experience will stay, and I will live in that. Men looking to make a new statement, new plan, new idea. Church is so starved for life that they've got to grab it up and eat it like it's cake and ice cream. It's called strange doctrines. It's called divers doctrines. And then it's called meats. External observances of religion. Messianic Christians or Jews, it's called. Messianic Jews. I don't like it. I'm just going to be frank with you. I don't like it. I don't have any problem with the Jew being saved. I think he ought to be saved. He ought to be the first one to hear the gospel. It's his right to hear the gospel. I don't have a problem with it. But you know what? There ain't but one church, bud. That just one church, get in it and get a part of it and love Jesus Christ. But somehow reviving. I don't think we need to revive the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think we need to revive the Passover. I don't need to revive the Feast of Trumpets. I don't need to go out and get me a tent and live in it in order to validate my Christian experience. I don't need to quit eating ham bone. And maybe, well, you do, maybe suck on a pig's foot if you want to. I'm telling you right now, I ain't got to throw away my ham sandwich to validate my Christian experience. Why? Because my heart is not established in some religious ceremony that I compare. My heart got established when my sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. And when I stand here and preach to you this afternoon, and I feel that same Holy Ghost bubbling up and down in my soul. When I read the Word of God, and it confirms my faith. When God answers my prayer, when the grace of God becomes real in my life, it makes me war like a rock in Jesus Christ. My roots get deeper, my foundation gets firmer, and I will stand in Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever.
Amen. He said, those folks still offering sacrifices, they ain't got no right to eat at our altar. We got an altar. It's called the cross. That altar was filled with the body of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. He said, so Paul said,
go outside the city and go to that altar. Go out there and bear that reproach. Let Him sanctify you and offer up by Him the sacrifice of thanksgiving on a daily basis. Whew, glory to God. Verse 16, do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He mentions three things about our sacrifice. Number one is to be verbal praise, thanksgiving unto God. Number two, we are to do good. We are to do good. Whatever you do to people and for people, make sure it's a blessing. Don't leave them less than what you started with. Let them be added to, not taken away. Amen? And communicate. The word communicate is to have fellowship. It is to share and partnership. And it would certainly involve the sharing of your goods with others. But it also involves just being able. It's what we did, and I think was so valuable in our conference this weekend. We just took time to share. We took time to sit down and say, what's going on in your world? Tell me this. How do you feel? I did that. I just took some men aside and I talked to some men I hadn't got to talk to for a while. And I just listened to them and found out things that's going on. And excuse me, your perspective and where we're going with this thing. Just communicating and being able to share and giving of yourself to others. I ask you here today, how much of you are you giving unto others? We've got us and we want to keep us all to ourselves. God doesn't want you to keep you or your possessions to yourself. He wants you to take you, He wants you to take what you've got, and He wants you to reach out and use it to touch the lives of others around you. Whoever that may be, if you've got something in Invested in a life. Help somebody with it. Use it to minister to somebody and you'll make a friend that'll be with you for eternity. I'm telling you right now, that's our sacrifice. The heart's been established with grace and we're going to focus on reaching out and touching the lives of those that are others. All the while we give thanks to God for what we've got.
I'm concluding with verse 17. I don't know how long I preached. I don't really care at this point. Verse 17, and we'll close. Now he gets down to that business, obey them that have the rule over you. And now he speaks to the present. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. Now he ain't not talking about charlatans, but real men. Whew. Glory to God. They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey. Obey them that are over you in the Lord. This word obey here carries the idea. It's not an obedience that comes simply because a man has a position. Nothing wrong with us offering obedience to those that hold the position of authority. But there's more to it than this. Elders ought to rule and pastors ought to rule over church, but not simply because they have the place and the position, but because they've been able to persuade you of the truth. And the idea is that you submit and honor them because these men live in truth and they've persuaded you of the message of truth. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. And the idea here is that there's an accountability that's going on. It's sort of like this. Not very often, but once in a while, my wife and I, we didn't leave our kids out to babysitters very much. We watched them ourselves, kept them with us, took them with us. But once in a while, it became necessary. And we would leave our children with somebody we trusted. And we would say this, when we get back, we're going to ask how you did.
That's right.
Yeah. In other words, that babysitter is going to have to give an account for what you did. Now they're watching over you
And they're responsible for your care. And when I get back, I'm going to ask them. I ain't asking you. I'm going to ask them. I'm going to ask that babysitter, how did they do? And I'm going to tell you something. If I get back and get a bad report, it's going to be most unprofitable and most grievous for you, for the child. But that's what it is. That's the illustration. Oh, how terrible it is when a pastor has to go to God and say, Lord, so-and-so ain't receiving the message very well. Lord, so-and-so isn't staying faithful unto the church. Hey, I'm telling you, I believe on the day of judgment, Brother John, God is going to ask those godly pastors, did you preach to them the word of God? Yes, I did. I want to know something. You're going to give an account for them. Tell me, how did they respond? What was their record? And I've got to stand before God and say, Father, this is how they did it, or this is what they did. They rebelled against the preaching. Or Lord, they received it. They amened it. They did the best to live by. I got to tell you, Lord, this was a great member of the church. This was a great son and daughter. Oh, glory to God. How happy it makes me know when I can tell God that I've got people that listen to His word and want to hear the truth of the gospel and don't want to compromise. They don't want it watered down. They want to live it right as it is. Hallelujah. I don't want to have to give an account to God that brings grief to me. Say, Lord, I preached it and they turned their nose up at it. It got tight and they rebelled. It got tight. And you can say what you want to, but that's your verse. That's your verse. Obey them that have the rule over you in the Lord, for they watch for your souls. And I conclude. There are five things that I've mentioned to you, and I'll summarize them now. How can you obey those ministers? How can those ministers give an account? How can this thing keep going? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Out of that flows a unity, a community that's possible. Because you and I are not just trying to imitate a dead Jew. He lives. He's the same yesterday. If He lived yesterday, He lives today. If He lives today, He'll live tomorrow. Glory to God. He'll live forever, church. And so we can love one another. We can entertain strangers. We can remember our brothers in bonds. And we can honor the institute of marriage. Secondly, there's a sufficiency. We can be a happy church. We can be contented with what God has given us and be satisfied because we have Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can have a continuity from one generation to the next because we're going to remember those that had the rule over us, who preached to us the Word of God. We're going to imitate their faith because we remember how they left this world. They lived in faith and they died in faith. Praise God. And when they died praising and telling us, don't let go. I think of that day before a pastor in this church passed away. And he told us, don't give up. Don't let go. But you hold on. We've got two that have died among us. Elders, pastors that have preached to you in this church. Imitate that faith. And they didn't go out of this world sad and upset over how they've been treated. They didn't go out of this world saying it's a bad life and it won't stay with you when you died. They went out of this world in hope. They went out of this world in faith. They went out of this world in victory. And you and I got to do the same. Glory to the Lamb of God. This principle brings stability. Hearts established. Because Jesus is real. And this principle brings an accountability. If He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to have to answer to Him. And I'm going to have to answer to Him. Whew, glory to God. That's just it. You're going to have to answer for how you received the message. I'm going to have to answer for how I preached the message. And that's just a fact of the matter. Why? Because as you stand to your feet, say it with me. Why, Brother Woods? Why, Brother Woods? Because Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Come on, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Hallelujah. I believe if I ask you Wednesday night what I preached on Sunday, you'll be able to tell me. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But is that not some hope? What we started in a barn 21 years ago is still the same today, Brother John. I'm not going back because I know in whom I have believed. Would you lift your hand and thank Him this afternoon, glory. Father God, in the name of Jesus. Woo, glory! Halabahashakaya. Hikashapalabahashamahaya. Hitaramamamamosokotoramahaya. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Burn this in our hearts. Burn this, oh God, in our hearts. Because You are the same yesterday and today and forever. Glory, 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 glory. Iko yalalabashiko. Yandalalaba yandalabamamamamamosiko rabamahai. You are the Lord God and You do not change. You are my Lord and You are the same. If You strengthened yesterday, You'll strengthen today. If You abhorred it yesterday, You abhor it today. And You will abhor it forever. Jesus Christ the same. Jesus Christ the same. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday and today and forever. Saints of God, I say to you, stay the course. I don't know when I've been so hopeful. The coming of Jesus Christ is so near. So near. And Jesus is near to us. And this church is going to see fruit. We're already seeing it. We're seeing it. We are. You may not think it, but we are. The ministry of this church reaches beyond these four walls. But we are not going to change the message to gratify the recipient. But we're going to reach out in love and preach Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you'll say it with me one more time and mean it and think about it, we're going to go. Would you say it with me? Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Oh, I've got to hear it one more time. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Hallelujah.